The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
In the Gospels, we're told a story of when a Pharisee came up to Jesus and he asked Jesus a question. And he asked this question to Jesus because he was trying to test Jesus. In other words, it wasn't a legitimate question. He was asking him this question to see if he can't figure out a way to put Jesus in a corner. And so he asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment in the law? Which one, Jesus, would you say is the greatest commandment?" Just so you know, there's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. So, Jesus, which one is the greatest? And many of you know how Jesus responded. Jesus said, "The first and foremost commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." When Jesus answered that question to the scribe, he was actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Specifically, he was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, Deuteronomy 10, where we're at today, is actually an expansion. It's a further explanation of what's happening in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so, if you will, when we look at this text, you're going to see the great commandment, the second great commandment, come forward and come to life, I pray, through this text. And so, if you're in Deuteronomy 10, say amen. All right. We'll read verses 12 through 22. Follow along as I read. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us today your word. You've given it to us. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that now you would use your word to mold us, to make us into the men and women that you would have us be. And so, Father, what we are not, make us. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, Father, give us. Lord, use your spirit now to be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central thought today, with that keeping in mind the great commandment and the second great commandment that is all through this passage, is that loving God and loving others requires or begins with an inward change of heart. Loving God and loving others begins with an inward change of heart. Three simple points I want to make today. The first point is this: what does the Lord our God require of us? What does the Lord our God require of us? The text begins and says, "Now, O Israel." Now, we might be tempted to look at that and say that this is a message for Israel. This is an Old Testament message. This is a message that doesn't belong to us. It's for another people of another time. There are some people, for example, who read between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They see more discontinuity. In other words, they say, well, the Old Testament was a specific people of God, and the New Testament is a different people of God. And so Israel and the church, in other words, are not the same. However, I tend to read the Bible, along with a number of other people read it this way. I see more continuity in the Scriptures, in that the Old Testament people of God were known as Israel. The New Testament people of God are known as the church. And Israel and the church, there's continuity between the two of them. We're not saying that they're exactly the same, but there is more continuity between the two of them. And so, yes, this is a message for us. We might even read that beginning is, "And now, O church, what does the Lord our God require of us?" Now, that's a strong word that the author uses here. What does he require of us? Something that's necessary. And is it necessary that these requirements that he's about to tell us about, are they necessary, for example, for salvation? Are these things necessary or we won't be saved? Or are they necessary in a sense more of our sanctification and how we grow in Christ? Well, we'll come back to that question in just a moment. But first, let's look at those five things that the Lord requires of us. We find them right there in verses 12 and 13. The first thing is required of us is to fear the Lord, our God. Secondly, we're to walk in His ways. Thirdly, we love Him. Fourthly, we serve the Lord, our God, with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And fifthly, we keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And so let's look at those one by one, just briefly explain what he's saying about these, the fear of the Lord. Sometimes I think we might misunderstand the fear of the Lord, exactly what's meant there. I like what one particular Old Testament commentator said about this. He said, and I quote, "The fear of the Lord, which springs from the knowledge of one's own unholiness in the presence of a holy God, ought to form the one leading emotion of the heart, prompting to walk in all the ways of the Lord." In other words, what he's saying there is that when I recognize who I am, unrighteous and unholy before a righteous and holy God, there ought to be a distinct feeling of fear, of reverence, of awe, if you will, that I stand before God. You know, of all of the attributes of God, there's only one attribute that's repeated in a threefold succession. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so when I stand before Him, there ought to be a reverential awe, a fear. And so the Scripture says that of the five things, the first and foremost is that we fear the Lord our God. By the way, I didn't think about this earlier, but the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Secondly, we're to walk in God's ways. That means that our lives, if you will, would be characterized as godly living. That we ought to live in such a way that it might be said of us that our lives, if you will, were a bit of heaven on earth. A taste of what heaven is like. They ought to look at your life. They ought to look at my life. And there ought to be something said that, hey, that must be what heaven is going to be like. The type of lifestyle that they live. You know, later in the passage, down to verse 18, it says, God loves the sojourner. God loves the sojourner. Now, some of you know this about me. I absolutely love that word, sojourner. If I had a chance to name my own church, like starting a brand new church, Sojourner would be right at the top of the list. Sojourner Church. It's somebody who is a foreigner in a land. Somebody who lives in a land, but their citizenship is somewhere else. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that we are citizens. If you're a Christian today, if you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. Now, your passport might say United States of America or whatever other country is your country of origin.
but you're actually a citizen of heaven. You are just a sojourner here. You are only here for a short time. This is not your home. We have a better home waiting on us. We're sojourners in this land. We're only here for a short time. But we're not here to name a church today, so let's get back to the text. It says, God loves the sojourner. And then the very next verse, he says, love the sojourner therefore. Therefore. God loves the sojourner, so therefore you ought to love a sojourner. In other words, we ought to love the things that God loves. When we're walking in His ways, that means we're walking in such a way that, well, God loves this, but I love that too. Because God loves that. That's what it means to walk in His ways. The third requirement for us is to love the Lord. To love the Lord. Now, love is an often abused word in our culture. You know, we think about little flying angels with bows and arrows and fluttery feelings that come across our heart. But that's not at all the sense that is meant here. We're talking more of a volitional sense, so a choice, a decision, if you will. To love the Lord your God is to make Him the supreme object, the supreme object of your affection and your attention. Nobody should compete for God's position in your life. Nobody or nothing. Period. That we love God. It doesn't mean I love God when I feel like loving God. It means I love God, period. End of discussion. God is supreme in my life. All of my attention, all of my affection belong to Him. That's what he's saying here, that how we should love God. The fourth requirement is to serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. I'm reminded there of words that Paul spoke to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 6, verse 9, he tells us to let us not grow weary in doing good. This idea of service, of serving one another, of serving God is a part of what we do. You know, Jesus went into the wilderness and he was, at the beginning of his ministry, he fasted and prayed for 40 days. The text said he ate and drank nothing for 40 days. And at the end of that time, the devil came to tempt him. And the devil offered three different temptations for Jesus. But the final temptation was for Jesus to bow down and worship the devil. And this is how Jesus answered the devil. He said, and I quote, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." You shall serve. Any guesses where Jesus was quoting from that time? From Deuteronomy 10. Jesus was quoting from that verse right there. That we shall serve the Lord our God. The fifth requirement is that we keep all of His commandments. The fifth requirement is to keep all of God's commandments. Now that should sound strikingly familiar to something else Jesus said. And you might be thinking, well, my goodness, Pastor, you're talking a lot about Jesus here. You know, Jesus, strangely enough, knew the Old Testament and read it. And so when Jesus said things, he was often saying things that were written already for us in the Old Testament. And so here when he says, we shall keep all of His commandments, it should remind us of something that's on the wall right there. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To observe all that I have commanded you. That we're to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. And notice here he says that there at the end of verse 13, that these commands are for our good. Before our good, you know, sometimes we have this picture, if you will, of God as some kind of cosmic killjoy. And he looks down and you go, no, Brian, that'd be far too much fun. You can't do that. But here's something that's a little less, you know, it's not as fun. You can do that.
God is not interested in any way of being a cosmic killjoy or taking the passion out of your life. Indeed, the Scriptures tell us that He has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. That we're to have an awesome life. And so when we obey His commands, it's not a matter of Him taking away from us. It's a matter rather of Him giving something to us. And so these five requirements, if you will, I think, am I going to remember fear? You know, what? Let's summarize it real neatly. These five requirements. Let's summarize it the same way Jesus did. You love God, and you love others. All of these commands fit into one of those categories, or fit into both those categories, that we love God and we love others. One commentator wrote about this passage here in Deuteronomy 10. He said this, and I quote: "He said the covenant relationship between the Lord and Israel had to be expressed both in a vertical, love God, and in a horizontal, love others, dimension. To love God is to love one's neighbor, and to serve God necessitates societal obligation." Those vertical and horizontal dimensions of loving God and loving others, those are going to come back in just a few moments. Now, up to this point in the text, the author has been doing something that, in fairness to you, you can't really see in an English translation. Because in English, unless you live down in South Carolina or Tennessee, there's only one word for you. So if I'm talking to you individually, it's you. Or if I'm talking to you, all of you, it's you. Down in South Carolina, it's y'all when you do the plural portion. Now, up to this point, or Alabama, we've got another Alabama, so Alabama's y'all as well. So up to this point in the text, in verses 12 through 15, everything has been you singular. He's been talking to those who are called Israel, to all of God's people, and he's addressing them collectively as you singular. But you see, in the Hebrew language, as well as the Greek language for that matter, there is a distinction between you singular and you plural, and it comes out very, very clearly. All of a sudden, in verse 16, he changes from this you singular business, and he talks about yous guys, y'all. And he's talking about you individually, collectively, but individually as a whole. So in other words, I'm not any longer just a part, one part of a larger group, but I am an individual member. He's speaking to us individually. Now that's important to understand based on what he says in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Look in the text with me. It's important. He says, this is where the title of the sermon comes, "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." Now, you know, we're all adults, mostly adults, and we're old enough to know what circumcision is in the sense of what happens to male babies. And we understand that's, you know, like a surgical procedure kind of thing that happens. And so you might be thinking, well, you know, I've never heard of a circumcision of a heart. I mean, do they have to cut open the chest and go in there? Is there some kind of procedure? You see, yeah, yes, it's a procedure, but it's not a surgical procedure. It's a spiritual procedure that is happening. That when our hearts are circumcised, it's something that is happening inwardly. And what Paul is doing, notice he says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore." He's saying all of these things that have been, all of these requirements, you can't possibly hope to do these things. They are going to be nothing but a burden to you unless you come at them with a circumcised heart. You have to have a circumcised heart, or else I'm not going to be able to keep the requirements that He's given me. It's a picture of inward change, a change that starts here on the inside. And by the way, this circumcised heart or new heart language, it's actually very common language, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. It's a common language of what happens in this inward change. Follow with me, come with me if you will. Turn to your right in your Bibles, not to your right in your neighbor, but to your right. Go all the way through Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. I'm leaving some books out. Get into Jeremiah. For those of you Bible drillers, you know where Jeremiah is. Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to show you this language that is that is all throughout the Old and the New Testament of this new heart type of language, circumcised heart type of language that's happening. In Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, chapter 31, verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the land to bring them up, took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke." He's talking there about the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law that God had given to Moses. He says, "Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." Notice this. Follow this language. "I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Go a little bit further. Go through Jeremiah, through Lamentations, to the next book. It's called Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. These are great passages. If you don't have them underlined, you ought to have them starred or whatever you do in your Bible. Make sure you know where these passages are. They're so rich. But Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning of verse 22, says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which he has profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from the idols I will cleanse you." Now notice this. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." And one last place in the New Testament, one last place in Romans chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. I'll be done reading it before you get there. But this is Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. If you're taking notes. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew," and by the way, he's using the term Jew in the sense, a Jew is somebody who belongs to God. A Jew is one of God's people. "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." We can't keep these commandments, these requirements, if you will, without first having a new heart. If you don't have a new heart, you can't do it. You know, to the irreligious person, the person who's not interested in spiritual things at all, they look at it and go, why even bother trying to keep somebody else's laws? And they just dismiss it. And they don't have a new heart, and so they look at it and go, why? Why bother? And they dismiss it. The religious person, however, looks at these things and they say, yes, I'm going to keep those. I'm going to do that. And they set up all types of rules and regulations in their lives so that they might be able to live into conformity of what it says. But listen, they're fooling themselves. They're not actually living in conformity. They're failing to live in conformity because the religious person is putting their faith in their own self-effort. They're putting their faith in their own rules and regulations. And, well, I make sure I don't do this, so I don't do that, so I don't do this. And ultimately, the religious person and the irreligious person are going to find themselves frustrated because they're both missing the same peace. They don't have the new heart. Now, some of you this morning, you're here, you're irreligious.
you're here, you don't really care about the things of God. You're here because a friend invited you. And God bless you. Listen, you're not here by accident, friends.
Amen.
God in His sovereign grace has put you here today so that you can hear from His Word. You're not here by accident. But you came in today, you're an irreligious person, you think, I don't care about that. You need a new heart. Others of you came in this morning and you're very religious. You're very religious. You come in and, I mean, you put me to shame. I mean, I'm here, you know, 6-7 days a week because I work here. I mean, you're like, I got you beat. I'm here praying at midnight when you don't even know I'm here. I mean, you're a religious kind of person. You're praying. I'm all about that. You need a new heart too. Now, how might you get that? You know, you say, Pastor, you've been talking about this new heart, this circumcised heart. How might I get a circumcised heart? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I have an answer for you. Or I don't have the answer. God's Word has an answer. You see, God's Word tells us about a holy and righteous God who created us so that we could have a relationship with Him. But God's Word also tells us that same world that He created broke. It's a broken world. In Genesis 3, the world, it broke. And with the world breaking, the heart also broke. And we're broken in a broken world. And the only thing, listen to me friends, the only thing that can mend your broken heart is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing that can mend your broken heart. You see, Jesus came with a perfect heart. And He came to this broken world and He lived perfectly. And Jesus broke His heart on our behalf, if you will. He went to Calvary's cross and He died the death that I deserve, the death that you deserve. And He died for us so that through His blood, our hearts can be healed. You want to know how it is to have a circumcised heart? It's by placing your faith, by placing your trust in Jesus. That's the only way. It's the only way to have a circumcised heart. You know, earlier I said we would return to the question about these things that are required. Are they required in the sense of salvation? You know, strictly speaking, no, they're not required for salvation. We are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's not a matter of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by keeping these requirements. But in another very real sense, in a very true sense, if you're saved, you will want to keep the requirements. And so, in other words, is it necessary for salvation? Well, yes and no. If I'm counting on, so I'm gonna be the religious person. I'm gonna do all the good things. So ultimately, I'm gonna earn God's favor. That's not gonna happen, friends. It's not gonna happen. But if God comes and transforms you and gives you a new heart, your heart is circumcised, you're going to want it, friend. You're going to want to do these good things. You're going to want to fear God. You're going to want to love God. You're going to want to walk in His way. And friends, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that your life is all of a sudden going to be Pollyanna and everything's perfect and you're never going to struggle. You're never going to... Listen, you're living in a fantasy world if you think ever one day on this broken earth you're going to walk without a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. But praise God, He gives the victory. If you have a circumcised heart, if you have a circumcised heart. One last quote from a commentary that just really resonated with me about this. The guy said this. He says, without circumcision of heart, true fear of God and true love of God are both impossible. It's impossible. Some of you today need a new heart. So, point number two, short point, to love God. To love God. Point number three, you might already guess, is going to be to love others. But let me talk about to love God. Why should we love God? There are lots of reasons, if you will, why we should love God. But our text specifically addresses some of these things. Notice in verses 14 and then in verse 17 of our text, we love God because it says, behold, to the Lord, your God, belong heaven and the heaven of heavens.
and the earth and all that is in it. And verse 17, for the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. I mean, think about it for just a moment. That we're not worshiping some little pagan deity that you can sit on the mantelpiece of your home. We're worshiping the one who is Lord of lords, who is God of gods, who created everything simply by speaking it into existence. We ought to love Him for that. We love Him because He's a promise-keeping God. Notice this at the end of the passage, verses 21 and 22. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Have you been reading with us through the Bible, you know, that's the promise that God made to the patriarchs. He says, go out, count the stars of heaven if you can. Count them. So many will be your descendants. He's a promise-keeping God. But we also love God. Notice this in verse 15. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. Listen, we love God because God first loved us. He set His heart on us. He chose us. And friends, not because you're all that in a bag of chips, okay? That's not why He chose you. That's not why He chose me. That's not. He chose us simply because He loves us. Turn back, just probably just one page in your Bible, one page in my Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, let's just stop right there. The Lord chose you of all the people on the earth. Think about that. There's 7+ billion people on this planet. And God says, I love you. I love you. And He chose you of all the people on the earth. Let that rest. Let that sink in for just a moment. But it gets better than that. So in verse 7, He says, It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. So it wasn't because you were a bag of all that. Okay, that's not why He chose you. Matter of fact, you were the fewest of people. But He chose you anyways. But it's because the Lord loves you. And He's keeping the oath that He swore to His fathers. It's because He loves you. So we love Him. Praise God. How's your prayer life? How's your fasting? You know, you can get a lot of Baptists to a covered dish casserole. But when you mention fasting, the room gets thin real quick. But Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. Now, again, I'm not trying to set any type of religious standard that, oh, you're not one who fasts. I can look down my nose at anybody. There's a way that we show our love for God when we pray, when we commune with Him, when we fast. How about your reading and your meditation on the Word? Some of you are reading through, you know, if you're a guest today, we've been reading through the Bible. We're almost done now with the first 5 books of the Bible. And some of you have been reading along with that. Some of you, I know, are even doing that in your small group, which is really awesome to be doing that together in your small group. Whether you're reading along or whether you're just meditating on 3 or 4 verses a day, you need to be in the Word of God. It's how we know who He is. It's one of the ways that we show Him that we love Him, is that we meditate on the Word of God. We read it and we meditate. How about sharing your faith with others? You might say, well, Pastor, I understand, you know, sharing my faith with others, that might be how I love them. But how does that say that I love God?
when you share God, when you share Christ with other people, it's telling God, say, God, I care enough about you that I'm willing to go into an uncomfortable place. For most of us, let's be honest, for most of us getting in and start talking about Jesus, whether it's in a family environment or a work environment or just a couple friends going on a jog together, whatever it is, it can be a little bit uncomfortable to do that. But saying, listen, God, I love you enough to enter that uncomfortable place. You know, a number of you grandparents out there, not a one of you went to class on how to talk about your grandchildren. You know, that class doesn't exist, how to talk about your grandchildren. But I'm going to tell you, some of you have cornered me in this building and gotten me where you're talking about your grandchildren. And I love hearing about your grandchildren because you do it with great passion. Why do you do it with such passion? I'm not a grandparent yet. And I want to wait, okay, just for the record. But you share with such great passion because that little grandbaby means so much to you, as they should. Does Jesus mean that much to you? That you'd say, well, I can't help myself but to talk about Jesus. So we love God. Time is drifting, so let's get to the last point. We love others. To love others. So why do we love others? Well, again, let's look to God's Word, why we love others. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. Talking about God, this is God. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, I've already talked about those verses a bit, but as I read them and reread them this week, I couldn't help but think that the half-brother of Jesus, James, must have been reading that passage before he wrote in James chapter 1, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To visit orphans and widows. Look at verse 18 again of our text. The fatherless, orphans, and widows. God loves them. And James says, pure and undefiled religion is that we love them. That we're loving others. And listen to this, friend. We love others. We love outsiders because God loves outsiders. And don't lose this. We love them. We love outsiders because we too were once outsiders. We too were once outsiders. You see what it says? It says that. I'm not making this up. It's right there in the text. Verse 19. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners. And here's the point. How quickly we forget that, save for the grace of God, we today would still be an outsider. Amen. But we're not. If you're in Christ, some of you are inside this building, but you're outsiders right now because you need a new heart. But if God has given you a new heart, praise God for that. You are no longer an outsider. You're an insider. You were that way, but you are not that way anymore. And you should love the outsider. And so how do we love one another? How do we really care about people? How do we care about others? I'm going to just very briefly, just a couple of things. Number one, how about join a gospel-minded church? You say, well, I don't need to join a church, really. I can just kind of hang out in church and come regularly and this kind of thing. You can do that. Listen, you're welcome to do that indefinitely here. But you're going to get tired of hearing from me that you need to stop dating the church. You stop dating church and you get serious. Some people say, well, I don't need to date this woman. And she and I, we get along just fine and we enjoy ourselves together. And she knows I love her. She doesn't know you love her unless you get married to her. Let me tell you that. Just straight up. That when I get married and I say, listen, I am making a commitment to you. Now, I'm not just making a verbal commitment. I'm making a legal commitment to say, I belong to you and you belong to me. And this is for life. That's a whole lot different than shacking up. It's a whole lot different. It's a whole lot different than dating. And listen, friends, I'm not, you know, somebody, I don't know what situation you guys are in. I'm not sitting here. I'm not casting stones at you at all. But I want you to hear what the Word of God has to say. I want you to hear it. God is jealous for a people for Himself. He is jealous that you, and He's jealous. He wants you then, all throughout the Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, when we get to the church age, we never see, there's not an example of a category, if you will, of churchless Christianity. People saying, yes, this is a people. I want to belong to those people. I belong to them. They belong to me. We belong to each other. And then when you join a church, whether it's this church or another church, I pray to God it is this church. You know, I'm looking out of the room right now and I haven't seen a soul this morning. I'm thinking, well, I wish they weren't here. Okay? I don't see any of you that way. I love you. And I want you here. But if God were to lead you elsewhere, then let Him do the leading. Then let Him do the leading. I want you here. I want you, and when you come here, I want you to come, listen to this, with glad-hearted submission to one another in the body of Christ. To say, listen, I love you and you love me and we submit joyfully to one another. James, in that passage I read earlier, he says, not only was the pure and undefiled to visit orphans and widows, but he said this is to keep oneself unstained by the world. Unstained by the world. You know, sexual promiscuity in our culture is absolutely run amok. And we baptize it even in the church and look the other way when it's happening. Friends, if it is not a sexual relationship between a man and a woman in a monogamous marriage, it is sexual immorality. I don't care if it's heterosexual or homosexual. That makes little difference to me. If it's not between a man and a woman in a lifetime marriage. So that means, listen, if you're dating somebody, well, we're thinking about getting married, Pastor. Are you married? I mean, God's Word would say, keep that relationship pure and undefiled. Pure and undefiled is how you keep that relationship right now. In other words, you don't treat somebody as your wife or your husband unless they are your wife or your husband. That's what we do. Okay? That's one of the ways that we love each other. I love my wife by treating her as my wife. I love my wife by not treating other women like they're my wife. Okay? Last thing. How can we love others? We can love others through sharing our faith with them. I shared a video with you probably over a year ago, I'm sure. Penn Jillette, the magician, Las Vegas magician. He had a video. You can find it on YouTube if you like to watch it. I'm not going to show it to you this morning. But in that video, Penn Jillette is an atheist. And as an atheist, he said, how much, he was talking about Christians, and what brought up the whole story is a Christian had come up to him at the end of the show and given him a Bible and tried to share his faith with him. And he talked about how much he appreciated this Christian giving him the Bible and sharing his faith with him. He said, now, I'm still an atheist. But he said, but if you really believe what the Bible teaches, and he knows what the Bible teaches, he knows that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and that if you don't trust Jesus, there's only one way for you to go, and that's to hell. And Gillette knows that. And he said this on that line, and I'll never, ever forget it. I'm picturing in my mind. He says, how much would you have to hate somebody not to tell them that? So you're a Christian. And you got a coworker living in this that sits in the next office, or the next cubicle, or whatever, that you manage reports with during the week. And you know that person is lost. You know if Christ were to come today that they would spend an eternity, in a Christless eternity. And you think, I can't really. That's kind of awkward, Pastor. Praise God, I don't have any co-workers who are lost. But I run across people all the time. I run across people all the time. Matter of fact, that's one of, you know, I say that silly, that's a cheap joke, I'm sorry. I have to, sometimes I wish I did work in a secular environment. Because it wouldn't be hard to run across lost people. When you think about my job for just a minute, I spend a good bit of time here at the church. And then I come here on Sunday mornings, and I would say probably most of you are saved, praise God. So I spend most of my time with believers. And so I have to be super intentional. And I do that better sometimes than others. But I have to be super intentional about finding unbelievers to hang out with. Some of you don't have to be very intentional about that at all. I mean, you just show up to work 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, and you're going to be surrounded by them. Could you share Christ with them? To say, I care enough about... Listen, it's not your job to save them. God does that. But would you share Christ with them? To say, I love you enough to share Christ. Every one of us need a new heart. If you've been born again, you already have that new heart. You just need to live out that new heart. Some of you here today, I'm convinced some of you aren't born again. I don't know who. Only God knows that. But under the sound of my voice, there are some of you here today, you've never been born again. You've been playing a religious game. You're a good religious person. You might even have family members that don't know that you're not saved. But you know it. Deep down, in the deep secrets of your heart, you've never told anybody, but you know it. And you think, yeah, here comes that time again. And you suppress what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And I'm going to tell you, stop suppressing it. The reason the Spirit of God is speaking strong in your heart right now is because God has poured out His love for you. And He wants you to circumcise your heart and come to Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your grace. And Lord, I thank You for the patience of this sweet, sweet people. I've been long-winded today, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would use these words that I've shared, Father. Use them to accomplish Your will in this place. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.